Yeah, I can see that, yeah. Yeah, just turn sideways and I'll look right through. It's okay. Yeah, it helps if I turn this on. I'll notice that. I'm continuing on the series from the book of Job. And remember I said to you last week that the issue for Job, I could spend a lot of time if you like. I like the book of Job. I love the interplay of the philosophical ideas between them. It's long. It's 42 chapters long. I'd like to do 42 chapters, Leslie. Sorry, it's not going to happen. We're going to have to try and cover it in four. But I love the interplay of the philosophies, of their ideas and so on. It's a vital book. It's often terribly much overlooked. But I said to you last week, don't think simply of Job in terms of it's about suffering. No, it's not just about suffering. Suffering is the glasses through which we view the real issues of the book of Job, of a man who all of his life lived in worship for God, and now that it was all shattered. All his illusions are gone. Now, we're all fairly well aware of pagan religions, of primitive religions and so on. They can vary between very strange and extreme primitive ones to ones much more sophisticated. And the gods that they have, I mean, I think I've got a Hindu god there and Greek gods and so on. Even probably the most intellectual and sophisticated of all the ancient peoples and civilizations, the Greek civilization, but they were mad. They had all these gods and these gods could never, the point about these gods was they could never be relied on. They were fickle. They were uncertain. They had to be appeased. You had to go through all sorts of rituals to appease them. And even then, even after you've gone through your rituals to try and appease them, there was no guarantees that they'd look on you with favour. That was those kind of gods. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, what if our God was like that? What if his promises were unreliable? What if his plan was something we really couldn't trust? It could be changed and so on. What if we had to go through all sorts of extensive rituals? If what we came here on a Sunday morning in order to go through a whole lot of rituals that maybe, just maybe, if he's looking on us favourably today, then he'll do what we ask. What kind of a God would that be? But that's the sort of dilemma that Job was facing. You see, in his circumstances, all the things that had happened to him, there could only be two conclusions. Number one, his dilemma had been because he'd done something wrong. And we said last week, he couldn't see the presence of God in what was happening. Where is God? Why is this happening to me? It seems as if God is so remote and doesn't care, so God's presence was his problem. Now his problem today is, what about God's character? He had worshipped this God all of his life, and all of a sudden it seemed to be all completely overthrown. Now I'm sure at some stage or another you've come across the word hesed. Hesed is a Hebrew word that's often used for love, but it's also a much wider word than that. It can cover a lot of the positive attributes that we have of God. Is sometimes translated as loving kindness, unfailing love, all those sorts of things. Hesed. Very important part of the character of God. Now here's Job's quandary, you see. He knew about the Hesed God. He knew about the God who loved and all of his character and so on. He'd worshipped it all of his life. But now God doesn't seem to be acting that way. Now God doesn't seem to be acting with that hesed character love. What's wrong? What's God wrong? He can't explain it. You see, it's never in question. Job never brings into question, the book of Job never brings into question what the Lord said of him to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Nowhere in the 42 chapters of the book of Job does God ever go back on that and say, well, he's not as good as I thought he was. It is repeated. This is the man that he was. And he never claims to be perfect. No claim is made to be perfect. But his life was this consistent life of worship to his God. But now his world was turned upside down. What's gone wrong? This God he worshipped, this God who accepted him, who had great thoughts of him, what has happened? Now, I'd like to go through chapter after chapter after chapter and show you some of these things, but I've had to go through a few chapters and just pick the eyes out of them to see the way in which Job was feeling about his relationship to God. Chapter 6. For the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Wow. You ever had to say that? That's strong stuff. This is how he feels. God's character, his hesed is gone. He knows what on earth is going on. He's in anguish, terrible anguish, not just because he'd lost so much. That really isn't the issue. He doesn't bemoan all of his losses. He bemoans the fact that he can't match God up with what he knows about God, the God that he worships. I think I'm a little bit behind myself, aren't I? The arrows of the God Almighty. Okay. Now, Job's anguish is not so much because he lost so much, but because he couldn't match what he knew of God and worshipped on what was happening to him. Chapter 10. I'd like to do the whole chapter again, just a couple of verses. I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. He didn't know a God who would contend against him. He didn't know a God who would bring this bitterness of soul on him. Where is that God? What's happened to God? Has he changed his character? What's happened? Chapter 12. Just one verse. He's worried about God's name being maligned. I am a laughingstock to my friends, though I called on God and he answered, a mere laughingstock, though righteous and blameless. He's not upset because people are laughing at him. He's upset because here is the man who was known to follow God, to worship God, and now look what's happened to him. So what's your conclusions? We're going to come to the three friends later on. They came to their conclusions. This must be a very evil man. This must be a man who deserved it all. This or else, the other conclusion, this is a God who really doesn't walk with him, does he? He thought he walked with God. He thought this God walked with him. It just doesn't happen, does it? So what's his issue? You see, the Bible gives us no hint that God can be capricious or unreliable or changeable. Supposing I said to you, I gave you a test, okay, I want you to look into your Bibles and find a passage, a text, which says that God doesn't change, that his plans and his purposes remain the same. What would you look up? Well, I'll tell you now, there it is, all of it. It's all there. If it's not directly talking about the unchanging character of God, it's talking about his unchanging plans. It's gradually unfolding. This great purpose and plan of God that was conceived right back in eternity, but certainly right when Adam and Eve are on the earth. So there's your issue. It's all about a God who doesn't change. And poor old Job is in a situation. And right the way through, I'll just pick a few Bible readings that talk about the unchanging nature of God. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love, oh, by the way, that's hesed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Wow. He doesn't change. This is not the God you can't rely on. This is God you can rely on. Psalm 69, verse 16. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good according to your abundant mercy. Turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Does that sound a bit cheeky? Just going ahead a little bit, next week I'm going to be talking about that way in which Job speaks to God. Very important one. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, we're going back to the wilderness wanderings now. God is not man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will not do it? Or has he spoken and will not fulfill it? God does not change. Now, if some of you might be Bible readers, Bible students there, and maybe you've just sort of tried and worked this one through your head a little bit, and you're saying, hang on, doesn't the Bible say in some places that it repented God, or God did change his mind? Isn't that there in the Bible? Yeah, well, as a matter of fact, it is. But the word repent is not a terribly good for it. Change his mind, change his plan, yes. But repented, no, it's not a very good word for it. Yes, it is there. And at a risk of boring the socks off you, I'm going to take a little bit of a tangent here and just deal with that particular issue. When we talk about the will of God, there's usually three senses in which we can talk about the will of God. We can talk about God's revealed will. There it is. You want to know God's will, what God's will is for your life? Okay, read away. There it is, God's will. God's revealed life. It doesn't change. I can't get up here on a Sunday morning and start saying, well, you can't reveal that bit, you can't do that bit and so on. Back in the days of liberal theology, the story told of a liberal minister who went to a church, and he used to get up on a Sunday morning and he'd say, well, that's just a legend and a fable, you don't need to worry about that. Or he'd say, oh, look, we've changed their mind about some of these things these days. And when the time came for him to leave and go somewhere else, thank goodness, the people had a little bit of a dinner for him and they said, we want to give you a presentation, Minister Reverend. We're going to give you back your Bible. Every time you said you don't have to believe that bit or that's just a fable or a legend, we ripped it out. Now, here's your Bible, two covers and a flyleaf. You see, I can't change it. God's revealed will is unchanging. That's not the only thing that is unchanging. Within God's revealed will is his moral will. That is also unchanging. I don't have to ask God, look, you know, I've met this other woman and she's very nice and we are in love. Is that okay for me to cheat on my wife? That'd be stupid. Of course it's not okay. Why? Because the Bible says it clearly, black and white. Not going to change, God's not going to change his mind. I'll say, oh yeah, that's okay, I understand what human beings are like. No. God's moral will and Ten Commandments and a whole lots of other rules and injunctions and things that we need to follow and learn, it's there. It does not change. But now, we've got the third one, is God's conditional will. Now, God's conditional will goes like this. If you do something, blah, 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 then this is what will happen. But if you don't do, blah, 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 then this is what will happen. It's conditional, you see. It's still God's will, still God's perfect will, but he's putting before the people a proposition that if they do something or if they don't do something. The classic one of this one is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now it's assumed from that if not, if you don't, these people who are called by name don't humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then what's going to happen? Well, he's not going to hear from heaven, he's not going to forgive their sin, he's not going to heal their land. Did he change his mind? No. His conditional will, his purpose. Okay, so we've had a look at something of the Old Testament that talks about, just a little snippet here and there, that talks about God's unchanging purposes and his unchanging character. New Testament has got it as well. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Or Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, talking about Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We used to sing a chorus about that years ago. It's in the gospel. The gospel is all about God's unchanging. We remember last week I spoke to you about a passage where Jesus is talking to his disciples before he goes and gets crucified, and he's saying, look, his presence, remember, it's all about God's presence, his presence is going to be taken from them. They're really upset about that. His presence was going to be taken, but he was going to send one to take his place, that would be the Holy Spirit. After that particular talk, he then went on to say, the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. That's in Luke chapter 14. That can only work if we know of a plan of God's that doesn't change. His great purpose in salvation. Christ was enacting this unchanging plan of salvation which had come from the beginnings of the foundation of the world. Salvation for God's people. Where does it go back to? When was it promised? Well, we know that God worked on this before he even started creating, but the one where we first learn about God's unchanging plan of salvation goes right back to Genesis chapter 3, where God's giving the judgment on Satan. And he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Who's the offspring going to be, folks? Come on, wake up. Who's the offspring going to be? Jesus. That's a long time before Jesus came, but there's the promise right back in the very beginning. God was going to send one who would set it all to rights. And this was going to be Jesus. You see, salvation for God's people was planned in eternity by God, the triune God. It was enacted by Christ the Son. It was applied by the Holy Spirit. We have all experienced this. The Holy Spirit has applied the gospel to our hearts. And it will one day be finally complete in heaven. You're not there yet, but I don't know how long, but anyway, I'm going to get there a lot sooner than a lot of you. It will be finally complete in heaven. What will be complete in heaven? We can look and say, God planned this. This plan worked out perfectly. He never changed his plan. He never adapted his plan. He was totally, utterly reliable. The God that we prayed to, the God that we worshipped, the God that we sang our hymns to, was a God who is just the same today and forever. And here we are in heaven rejoicing in that fact. Can any one of us then dare to say about God that he is unjust? Somebody's written this one. A God of all mercy is a God unjust. Now, what does he mean by that? What it's saying is that if we define the word being just by our own definition, see, what's our definition of justice? What's being just? Well, justice is when people get what they deserve and don't get what they don't deserve, right? We're all in agreement with that. Trouble is, God doesn't agree with that. That's not God's plan at all. If that's the case, if that's what justice is about, people getting what they deserve and don't want to get what they don't deserve, then God is the most unjust being you've ever heard about. Why? Because in God's definition of justice, guilt is transferable. And it can be applied to a substitute. The very act of the gospel, the very act of Jesus dying on the cross, was a terrible, terrible injustice. Jesus didn't deserve it. We did. As Jesus died on that cross, he was taking our punishment. He was transferred, our guilt was transferred to him. He was our substitute. That's God's idea of justice. So we can say then, call on the name of the Lord and be saved. It's unjust, but that's the way God planned it, and praise be to God that that's the way it worked out. It's not about our deserving, it's about our undeserving. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. That's a God who doesn't change. You see, he asked the question. I'm sorry, I'm asking a lot of questions this morning. When did God decide that you would be his child? I'm hoping that every one of you knows the way of salvation with a certainty. When did God decide that you would be his child? Yeah, thanks, Sharon. You just blew my question. Yeah, that's all right. Don't worry. A lot of people will think, well, there was a time when I went forward at a meeting. That might be in the time. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. I've always been God's child. That's when it happened. No, Sharon is absolutely right. Before the foundation of the world, and that blows your mind. Before he even began to create, he had you as to be his child. That requires a God who doesn't change. Am I right? This is the issue, isn't it? The God who doesn't change. Hesed. It's important to us as well, whether it's translated as loving kindness or unfailing love. We used to sing, when I first became a Christian, we used to sing a chorus. It went this way. Your loving kindness is better than life. You can see it there, you can read it. You don't want to hear my voice for very long. That's what we used to sing. Yes, it's actually based on a verse from Psalms. God's love, loving kindness, God's hesed love is better than life itself. That's the God whom we worship. That's the God that we're here because. That's the God who, when we came through that door, we knew the minister wasn't going to get up and say, oh, by the way, in this last week, circumstances have changed. No, God has not changed. His love, his unfailing love, is ours. Now, here's the clincher then. When we start talking about how we respond to that, guess what the key word is for us as we respond to that? Unchanging. Unchanging. Consistent. Consistent. We're going to find it very hard to do. We're pretty fickle kind of people, but that's the ideal. That's what God wants of us. Galatians said, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul in Galatians. Or else Paul in 1 Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. What word is it saying for us? Unchanging. We're supposed to be consistent, unchanging people in our worship to God and our relationship with him. I reckon Job was pretty unchanging. That's why we're such a shatter, so utterly shattered. I've tried to sort of show you how Job would have felt. Try and stand in his shoes and try and realise how completely, utterly shattered he was about what had happened to him. Not because of the terrible losses. God could do that if he chose to do so. But because he couldn't see God's unchanging love in through it all. It seemed as though God's presence had been ripped away from him. God's unchanging love had been ripped away from him. Okay, another question. I like these. Can you remember what you've learnt about God? What names you can give to God? You probably think of a whole lot of them you've learnt down over the years. God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. God is omniscient. That means he knows all things, all-knowing. God is omnipresent. That means he's always everywhere. We know more than that. We know that he's infinite. We know that he's holy. We know that he's glorious. And if we want to apply it directly to ourselves, we know that he's faithful. We know that he's good. We know that he's just. We know that he's merciful. We know that he's gracious. We know that he's loving. Will that do? No, it's not. Fooled you, Sharon. I got one on you. There's one word I've missed out. That's the word immutable. Immutable. We say of God. That means he never changes. The immutable God. As Malachi says, God said through Malachi, I, the Lord, do not change. He is immutable. So I thought, okay, now what's a suitable kind of New Testament verse which absolutely relies on this immutable God? Well, what about the one that we use at funeral services so often from Romans chapter 8? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. I missed a verse out there, by the way, but it doesn't quite fit with this. Now, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How's that? Walk out of here this morning knowing that that is the God that you worship, and God, guess what? He don't change. That's what he's like. That's what the God is like. That's where our relationship is. God is immutable. But what if he wasn't? You see, come back to the dilemma of Job. What if God wasn't immutable, but he was variable and transmutable? What if we couldn't rely on him? Nothing could be relied on. Then if that's the case, not even our salvation is secure. If God is changeable, we have no rights or guarantee to our salvation. It'd be called into question. And what would our Christian life be like? We know that our Christian life is a life of gratitude, isn't it? That's what we're supposed to do. Live in gratitude to God, worship God, do the things that we do thankfully to God. No, we wouldn't be living a life of gratitude. We'd be living a life of fear. What's he like today? Will he answer our prayers? So poor old Job, he's sitting on the ground, and his world was tilting on its axis. He had worshipped God all of his life, but now God's hesed seemed to be violated. He's shattered, utterly shattered. But for us as Christians, we've got the cross. We know the God, what the God is like. For us, Christ, there is no such quandary. I might finish with this little note. While I was preparing this, I don't know whether it was Jan that thought of it or I that thought of it, there was an old hymn, Immortal, Invisible. Remember that old hymn, Immortal, Invisible? One of the verses that went through my head, because there's plenty of space there, it went through my head, it goes this way. We blossom and flourish like leaves on a tree. We wither and perish. Remember the last bit? But naught changeth thee. Even the old hymn writers, they knew it. They knew the answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, naught changeth thee. What a God we have. What a God we know that we can come and that we can utterly rely on what you are, what you've promised, your great plan. We can read your word. We can know that it remains true. We can live by your word, knowing that it is pure and true, infallible. Lord, teach us these lessons. We think of how terrible it was for Job, thinking this all been snatched away from him. We know we have the guarantee in Christ. We have the guarantee in the Holy Spirit teaching it to us over and over again. Help us, Lord, to know you as the unchanging God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.